I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Isaiah again, and our place there is chapter 55. I do believe you'll recognize this verse when we read it. It's verse 1 of chapter 55 in the book of Isaiah. And it reads this way: Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, this very familiar verse is going to allow us to address two different subjects this evening. Or might say this way, to bridge two different studies that we've been having concurrently. One of them is this. So we say, on the one hand, we've been considering vessels of mercy. You might remember this. Well, before we come to the table of the Lord, those individuals whose stories are just scattered all throughout the scripture and whose testimonies magnify the grace of God and encourage us to draw near as well. And the reasoning goes something like this: if God could do that for them, why not for me? Are they all that special? Does he have favorites, as Ravenhill would say? Is he a respecter of persons? Well, then why not me? So then who then is the vessel of mercy in this chapter or in this verse? And the answer is everyone. So we'll come back to this in just a moment. On the other hand, the other study is what? Christ and Isaiah. We've been looking at that in Sunday mornings. And we see him here in this verse, in this chapter. Or maybe better said, we hear him. We hear his voice in this chapter. For he actually reiterates this verse. He echoes this verse over in the gospel when he cries, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Does that sound like verse 1, the first line of the first verse here? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ appropriates this invitation to himself, identifying himself with the waters of our verse here. Come to the waters, Isaiah says, or the Lord speaking through Isaiah. And Jesus, crying on the great day of the feast, says, come to me. And so he identifies himself with these waters. And then he adds this: he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. We can just break this verse breaks itself up really logically. We can start by asking the question, who is being summoned in this verse here that we have in verse 1 of chapter 55? Who is being summoned? Who's being invited? Come. The prophet says, the Lord speaking through him, says, come. And so Isaiah says, everyone. And Jesus says, anyone. Now, I like that because everyone, it's just a massive appeal. It embraces an entire group, doesn't it? And then anyone boils it down to you or you. Or me. It makes it very personal. It makes it very individual. And so the address, the invitation, the summons is to everyone and to anyone. Wait, someone says, wait a minute. Even the leper? Even the cripple? Even the demoniac? Now, you've read your New Testament. You've read the Gospels. What do they tell you in those questions? Yes, even to those. Even to the tax collectors, some of the most reviled and hated people there in Israel. Well, what would Matthew and Zacchaeus both say? They say, thank God, yes. It's addressed even to us. When he says, come, anyone, come, everyone, we would say, even the Roman soldiers. And what would we find to our great delight was that sometimes even in soldiers there would be greater faith than you could find in anyone in Israel. How about business persons? We read the story about Lydia this morning. Says she was a seller of purple fabrics, which just means she dealt in Rolex watches. Not really, but let me explain. Purple dye was very costly to make, and to dye fabric with it put it out of the reach of the common man. It was the elite that could wear purple, or kings, royalty, high officials. And so she dealt with the upper crust, and that was her business. And you look at someone like that, and they say, they don't even need the gospel, do they? They don't understand the need of the gospel. Anyone, even a businesswoman with shrewd acumen and all the money that she could use or need. And we read that the Lord opened her heart. Even Lydia, even this rich person. All right, then, well, how about the enemies of the church? And you've read the book of Acts, haven't you? If you've read the book of Acts, you've read the story of Paul three different times and three different occasions. And he tells this magnificent story of how the Lord had mercy on him. And so we think, well, Jesus really meant it when he said anyone, and Isaiah really meant it when he said everyone. These are wonderful, encouraging things. So we can make a couple observations. It doesn't depend on nationality. Nope. Everyone who thirsts. It does not depend on social standing. No. Anyone who thirsts. Now this invitation, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, it's set forth for us in parable form. You know, you don't have to turn there, but the 13th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of God is like this, and it's like this. He goes through a list of things, and he says the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. And then they sat down and they started becoming particular about it. We don't want this. We do want this. He said, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is like that. Like what? You just throw the net out. It's to everyone. It's to every fish out there. I'm just going to throw this huge net out there and just start dragging it back. And whatever I get, I get. And there is truth about the preaching of the gospel in this very regard. And so the invitation is set forth in parable form. It's commanded in the Great Commission, isn't it? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then it's underlined. And this is interesting. This everyone, anyone is underlined as the last invitation, the final invitation of Scripture. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Whosoever will. Revelation 22, verse 17. So, those who fence off the gospel and they say, no, you're not supposed to preach this except to the elect. Wiser than God? Are you as wise as God? Do you know who they are? If they say that, let me just add a couple of thoughts. They're being disobedient to the Great Commission. They're being unkind to the unlikely. You say, well, the leper, that's unlikely. Saul of Tarsus, most unlikely. I don't even think Lydia would even be out there at the place of prayer. That's unlikely. So we won't share the gospel with her. We won't share the gospel with him. There's no point in sharing it with this guy or that guy. That's unkind. And then it's forgetful. It's forgetful of what Paul said to the Athenians. Now, I think Jeff and Libby stood there on Mars Hill and read that plaque of that sermon. And right there at the end, it says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should repent. Because," and he goes on to talk about the day of judgment that's coming, and God has raised up the judge from the dead by the resurrection. That made them stumble right there. But you see Paul saying to any, to all, I like the word sundry, and to sundry, he says this, "Whosoever thirsts, come to the waters. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me." Well, the second thing that we note here, and we don't observe this from the text, we observe from just keeping our eyes open and watching what happens in the world, and it's just this, all do not come, do they? We preach our hearts out and not everyone is touched. We have our Sunday schools and not everyone really gets it. We have our vacation Bible schools and kids go out unblessed. And so it goes. We have a nation that the gospel has crisscrossed it and formed it, I would say, with its basic tenets and underlying spirituality. And yet, how many of our citizenry get it? How many of them love God? How many of them are serving him? And so they don't all come. And this drives us back to the verse and say, well, the text, and it says, well, what does it say? And then we observe this. This invitation, this summons is conditional, isn't it? There is a specificity to it. There is a condition to meet. And what is that condition? It's thirst. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Ask me sometime about Stephen Olford's experience and I'll tell you about thirst. He has a wonderful story about being so thirsty you're delirious. And God sent rain out of a blue sky. It was blue as it could be at our house when we left this afternoon. And at the further north we came, we thought, oh boy. And that's just God answering need. Thirst. Now, we all know what thirst is. It is this bodily response. God has written it into us, and it's something that rises up and tells us we need liquid refreshment. We need water. We need something to come and slake that thirst. We don't have to sit around and figure out why do I feel that. We know what it is, don't we? It's thirst. We thirst. Now, Alexander McLaren has some very interesting thoughts along this line. Let me read a couple of quotes to you from him. He said this, "What is every man but a great bundle of yearnings and necessities?" Rephrase that. What is every man but just a great bundle of wants and needs? None of us carry within ourselves that which suffices for ourselves. You're not self-sufficient. You need, I need, we all need. The tummy begins to growl and it tells us we need food. Maybe not as much as we've been putting into it lately, but we need food. We need the strength that comes from that. The body becomes parched and it talks to you. It tells you that there's nothing inside you that's going to meet that. It's something from outside you, isn't it? And so he says, we are all dependent upon external things for being and for well-being. All right. A noble observation, or nobly said. He's stating the obvious here, isn't it? Now, a sad thing is how good we are with our physical needs, but how poor we are with our spiritual ones. Our spiritual needs go unsatisfied. They go unanswered because we don't recognize them for what they are. Quoting again from McLaren, he says, and he's talking to his own congregation, a large one. He says, now some of you do not want God. The promises of the gospel will go clean over your heads because you have never been aware of the wants to which the promises correspond. The promises are speaking to something that's within you, but you're blind to it. You're deaf to it, he's saying. You don't understand it, so it just right over your head. Now, we feel pity for the rich young ruler, don't we? He had an audience with Jesus, and the Lord told him what to do, and we're told that he went off sorrowful. Probably his head fell, and he was really crestfallen. But at least he was aware. He was aware that he was lacking. What am I lacking? I've done all this stuff. I've kept all these laws of Moses. I've been very solicitous for the law, and I've been very judicious and watchful over my feet, my steps, and my life. But I am not possessor of things that I know. There's something in it. He was describing thirst, wasn't he? I'm lacking something. What do I lack to inherit eternal life? I'm a Jew. I'm a good Jew. I'm over men. I'm a ruler, and I'm rich. I've been blessed by God, but I don't have life. And so we feel pity for him, but he was aware. And I think it was Brother Dotson who first held out hope for me that we may meet this man yet someday in the glory, and that this thing that Jesus said worked on him until it worked him through. It could be. So now what is the command then? There is a command here. And that was what the rich young ruler was having trouble with. Now, it was an unusual thing that Jesus said to him, because he only said it to one person. Go and sell everything. But the heart of it was the same for every person, isn't it? You have to give yourself to God. You have to give it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or just a few farthings in your bank account. It belongs to God because you belong to God. That's the point. And the command then is what? And there is a command here. Come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You've got to come. At least the rich young ruler did that much. He walked up to Jesus and he said, what must I do? There was this, that's as far as his obedience went. Come. But that's not all that Christ said, is it? Buy and eat. This is going to cost you something. Now, for the rich young ruler, as he was hearing what Jesus said, he was thinking, now maybe that's too high a cost. Go and sell everything and give it to the poor and come follow me? Is that too high for eternal life? You tell me. What's your valuation on this? What's your scale? How's it tip in your own heart? Could you trade everything just to look unabashedly, lovingly, gloriously into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear him say, well done, come into the joy prepared for you before the foundation of the world? It's worth anything at that point, isn't it? By the way, and the thing that McLaren points out is people don't, they think that they want heaven when they die, but the truth is they don't want heaven while they live. And I thought that was insightful. But now we come to this conundrum here, and this might be a third series. We got going on another series on Wednesday nights. Hard sayings in Scripture, difficult things that contradict. One verse says this, another verse says that. And you think, how do you reconcile them? We've been discussing a number of these things on Wednesday nights, and I think it's been encouraging. Encourage me. But look here. You come and you buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And in fact, it's addressed to those who have no money. All right. You explain that? Certainly. You are receiving something when you come to Jesus of inestimable value. You can put no price on it. But he does say come and buy, because it will cost you something. For a man, for a woman, for a young person to come to Christ, it will cost you what? Now, what comes to your mind when that question is put to you? What will it cost you? Will it cost you your pride? Will it cost you your reputation? Will it cost you your job? Will it cost you your family? Will you lose your friends? Would the world reject you? Your friends despise you? Your family think ill thoughts of you? Yes, yes, yes. Or at least you've got to be willing for that transaction to go on. You've got to be willing for the Lord to make that cut between you and the world that holds you to this world. And that isn't a cost, it's an expense. It is something that costs us dear. Or when a man gets down on his knees and repents before God and confesses, I am a sinner. That is a cost to be paid. Or when someone says, Lord, I do not know what to do, that's a cost to be paid. You show me. You give to me what I cannot supply. When you come to God and you say, I have not within me that which I need, that costs, it costs that rich young ruler something just to get that far. And it will cost every one of us the same thing to make any progress in the spiritual life. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. You must do it. That's the whole glory of this table set before you. Jesus has paid it all. All to him we owe. He has done this for us. And that's how we come without money, because it's not, his righteousness is not for sale. The things of God's kingdom cannot be purchased with our coins. This is the problem that Simon made. And they coined a whole new phrase for a kind of sin based upon this man's name. Here's money. Let me have the power of the Spirit, that whoever I lay my hands on will get healed. Well, your heart's not right. These things are not for sale. You cannot have this from God with the giving of money. Jesus didn't want the rich young ruler's money. What did he want? His heart. Your heart is all wrapped up in a golden idol, he was in essence saying to this man. It's so intertwined with that, you cannot worship God and God only. Mammon has become your God, and you must repent of this. And so he lays it out before him and says, now that's the term. But he was saying, in essence, if you want the life, you can come without money and without cost. Does that make sense? I think you've all got that because you've wrestled with the questions yourself. But just hearing it put before us is often encouraging, and it establishes, again, the standard in our hearts. This world has nothing for me. This world holds nothing for me. I'm trying to get through it as best the Lord helps me, but I'm on my way to something much better, much more glorious, much more wonderful. And what's the promise then? Come without money. Come without cost. Delight yourself in abundance, the prophet will go on to say. Jesus will say, he will condense this down and says, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And here's a wonderful thing. These waters, this life is not from us. We need it, just like we are not self-sufficient entities. We need food, we need water, we need spiritual life coming to us. Ah, but when it comes, it will come in such large measure that it will flow out and overflow like rivers of water. Well, I hope these thoughts encourage you as you think now of coming to the table. And it means perhaps even more that Christ satisfies our hunger, Christ satisfies our thirst. He meets our every need And his invitation is what? Come. Come. Oh, I'm not good enough. Come, everyone. Oh, that's good enough for them. Come, let any man, let anyone come. Everyone.